Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. And on today's Basic Gospel program, we continue with our new study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide based on Bob Christopher's excellent book of the same name. I hope you have your copy and can follow along with us each week. If not, you can go online to basicgospel.net and click the Simple Gospel link right on the right-hand side of the home page. That's at basicgospel.net. From there, you'll be able to order the book or the study guide or both. Well, this is a study edition, so we'll not be taking live phone calls today. However, the listener line is always open for you, so you can get your questions to us by voicemail at 844-322-2742. So if you have questions or issues over the weekend that you'd like us to discuss, or if you hear something during the broadcast that you don't quite understand, well, we cordially invite you to leave us a voicemail with your question or your issue. So again, that number in the U.S. and Canada is 844-322-2742. But right now, it's time for Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and here just to do that is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. I'm so excited about this study. This is in celebration of the fifth anniversary of the release of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, August 1st of 2015.
Can't believe
it's been that long. Anniversary date is fast approaching, but we wanted to just go back through this study guide. You can never grow enough in the grace of God.
Absolutely.
You can never reach the depths of it. You could never reach the full heights of it. You could never reach the full breadth of this grace of God. Why? Because it's a word that's connected to God. Grace is as big as God is. Why? Because it flows from Him. Mm-hmm. It's His character. It's His gift to give you and me. So we're doing this just so we can take a deeper dive into this grace of God and understand that this gospel of Jesus Christ really is grace from start to finish. It's not just about being saved by grace, and then once we're saved, there's another way that we have to latch on to move forward. No, grace is what draws us in. Grace is what saves us, and grace is what moves us forward in our relationship with Christ Jesus. Well, if you have your study guide, we are on page 3. So we got through two pages last week in our first session, but we're on page 3, right in the middle of that page. So last week I told the story about my conversion to Christ Jesus at a summer youth camp that my church put on. And I was 13 years of age, well, actually 12 years of age between my sixth grade year and my seventh grade year. So I went to that camp to have fun. My cousin Steve said it's going to be the best time you'll ever have in your life, and he was absolutely right. We had a ball from start to finish. But the very last night of that camp, as we walked into the assembly hall, something was different. The vibe was completely different that night. They had a different configuration for the chairs. We were all in one big circle. The pastor, a guy named Frank Routon, I'll never forget him. He had long hair and a beard, and all week long he had portrayed different scenes from the life of Jesus Christ. And this night it was going to be about the crucifixion. Now, I didn't go to this youth camp with all the nagging questions that all of us have at some point in our lives. I wasn't asking, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? I was really just there to have fun, to hang out with my buddies, to play ping pong, to go swimming, to just cause all kinds of trouble and that sort of thing. That's what I went to this camp for. But that night, God loved me enough to let me know that I needed Jesus. I didn't know I really needed Jesus before I went to that camp. But in that portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I learned something about me, that his cross, that he died for me, that God so loved me that he sent his only begotten son. And boy, that touched my heart. I mean, it captured my mind, and I responded to the call. Now, I knew something had happened to me. I knew there was a reality there. I just couldn't explain it. I didn't know what had actually happened other than the fact that God loved me enough to let me know that I needed Jesus and that something in my heart said, Lord, come in. That's all I knew. Now, what I was supposed to do with that, I had no earthly idea. I didn't get a lot of discipleship after that particular camp. Our youth group, we did all kinds of fun things, but we spent very little time in the Word of God. We spent very little time understanding what the gospel was all about and how it applied to us as believers in Christ. So I was left up to my own understanding to try to figure things out. And so I came up with a lot of faulty beliefs concerning Christianity. And probably the biggest one was this, is that I looked at Christianity as a self-improvement program. Yeah. That if I just followed the rules, if I just followed what God had laid out for us, then I would improve, that I would get better over time. Well, I found out real quickly that the harder I tried, the worse I got. I wasn't improving at all. I was giving in to sin more and more and more. The more I wanted to be good, the more I gave in to the temptations of this world. Now, one of the very first passages that I ever memorized was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. I mean, there's the Christian life right in two verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, I had no earthly idea what trusting in the Lord with all my heart looked like, how I was supposed to carry that out. So I was left to lean on my own understanding. And boy, my paths weren't straight at all. They were crooked and going every which way, but down the path of righteousness. And I kept trying to make myself better. I kept trying to improve myself through anything I could think of, whether it was reading my Bible more, trying to clean up my language, going to church more, praying more, get involved with church activities more, doing more community things. I was doing all sorts of stuff, but the more I was trying to do that, the more that was a part of my life, the greater the sin was in my life. Why? Because I just didn't have the strength to say no. I wasn't equipped to say, to renounce God, ungodliness and worldliness, and to live a self-controlled, upright life. I wasn't equipped to do that. I had never been discipled. So it left me with two nagging questions, questions that kept me up at night, questions that were always just underneath the surface, just haunting me, just hounding me. And here were the two questions. How can I call myself a Christian but experience so little power for change? So that was question one. Let me read this again. How can I call myself a Christian but experience so little power for change? The second question that I ask, how can I be so sincere and eager yet struggle with so much temptation? That was my life. And I guarantee you, if you're honest, you've been in the same boat. You have asked the same questions. Maybe it was years ago and you found the way of grace. You've discovered this new life that is lived by grace through faith in Jesus. And if that's the case, man, keep moving down that path. Enjoy the victory that is yours in Christ. But you may be struggling right now. You may be wondering why you're not seeing change in your life. You may be wondering why you keep giving in to the temptation rather than being able to say no, being able to renounce it, and to live a self-controlled, upright life. Well, so we ask this in the study guide. Have you ever struggled with these two questions, and what answers have you found? Mm-hmm. So I want you to take some time and to ponder these two questions. Have you ever struggled with them? And what answers have you found? And I think as you start digging a little deeper, I think some things, some faulty understanding may be exposed, and you can bring that to the light of Scripture, and you can hear the truth, and the truth can set you free.
We'll hear more from Bob Christopher in just a moment. It is session two of our study of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, and we want you to have a copy of it. Remember, you can go online to basicgospel.net and click the book link for Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, and you'll find the study guide and the book there. We would love for you to get a copy and study along with us each week. Friends, you know, your support of Basic Gospel is vital if we're to continue to produce programming and resources to help you and others hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Countless people around the world need to hear that the great God of heaven loves them and has provided the way for them to live forever within His loving care. As ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that's the Basic Gospel message that we proclaim to the world every day, and you can be a part of keeping the good news coming for everyone who has ears to hear. We hope you'll make a gift online today to help us do exactly that. Continue programming and continue producing resources, and you can do that at basicgospel.net. That's the website, and you can find a big prominent donate link right there on the homepage. We would love for you to partner with us. Now back to our study, and here again is Bob.
Well, thanks, Bob. Again, we're on page three of our study guide of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study that we're doing. So oftentimes, we need to look at words. We need to try to figure out what they mean. And grace is one of those words. I think we use it so often, we kind of water it down. There are many people that try to lift it back up by adding adjectives to it. And that's, you know, that's good. But we need just to understand the word, just the word grace itself. And why that's so important is because grace is the heart and soul of the Christian life. It is the heart and soul of Christianity. There's no Christianity apart from the grace of God. There's no victorious living apart from the grace of God. One of the favorite theologians among grace teachers is a gentleman by the name of D. Martin Lloyd Jones, and he had this to say about the grace of God, and I want you to listen to this particular quote because I think it speaks volumes to us individually. It speaks volumes about where we need to be as a church, where we need to be as far as how we communicate from pulpits, how we communicate out there in the public square. And listen to what he says. It is grace at the beginning, grace at the end, so that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So what is D. Martin Lloyd Jones saying? That grace is everything. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul understood that, and that's why his writings explain the depths of God's grace to us. It's kind of interesting when you look at this word grace. You don't see it very often in the Old Testament. You see other words used to communicate somewhat of the same idea, to convey God's favor upon people. But when you move to the New Testament, you see it used quite often. Paul uses it throughout his writing. So in the Old Testament, you see this word grace 7 times. In the New Testament, 131 times. And I think there's a reason for that, because you cannot separate the grace of God from the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, there was this promise of a Messiah that was to come. So the Old Testament is built on the hope of his appearing, of the hope of his coming. But now that he has arrived, when he arrived 2,000 years ago, we saw something about him. John put it this way in his gospel account: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on in verse 16 and says, for from him, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we see this word grace in the New Testament. Why? Because it's connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the grace of God is, you need to take a look at Jesus. And in Jesus, you're going to see the one who is full of grace, and you're going to see his grace in action toward you and me through his death, burial, and resurrection. So here's what I want you to jot down. If you are following along and if you have a pen and paper with you, I want you just out of your mind right now to jot down a definition of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. How would you define the grace of God? For some, it will be reduced to an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone else may say it's God's favor. It's God's unmerited favor. It's a free gift. All of those are legitimate definitions of the word grace. They're not the complete definition of the word grace, but what I want you to do is to jot down what you think the grace of God means. If you're on an elevator and you have 10 floors to go and somebody jumps in on floor number 2 and they just ask you, what does the grace of God mean to you? What would you say in that elevator pitch over the next 9 floors? What would you say to them? How would you define the grace of God? Now, once you've jotted that down, then I want you to look at these particular passages out of the Word of God. If you have the study guide, they're already listed out for you on page 4. But here are the passages that I want you to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, we all know this one: by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Mm-hmm. But I want you to write that down and take a fresh look at it. Then there is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4. So, no, this should be Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Acts 20, verse 32. Romans 6:14, 1 Corinthians 15:10, and 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, you jot those down, and at some point this week, I want you to look up every single one of those verses. I want you to read through them, and not just those verses. I want you to read the passages surrounding those verses. And then after you do, I want you to write a fresh definition of the grace of God. How have these passages reshaped or made you rethink the depth of the grace of God? And once you do that, I want you to compare these two definitions and just see how they've changed because of what you've learned through the Word of God. Well, let me just read these passages for us now, because I think it's important that we understand and hear what the Word of God actually says to us. That's one of the problems that we see in the church today. That's one of the problems that we see in discipleship. We talk about the Word of God, but we don't communicate the Word of God. So let's go into the Bible, and let's read these passages that I just listed out. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, talk about a way to start. That's a powerful way to start. In him, in Christ. So we've already read that Christ is the one that is full of grace and truth. If we are in him, then we are now within the realm of grace and truth. So in him, we have something. We have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, all of this, as Paul writes, is in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So what is one of the gifts of grace in your life? It is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's grace lavished this upon you. So you don't get forgiveness doled out sin by sin. It's just been given to you in a once-for-all gift. You are a forgiven person because of the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So what do we see in this passage about the grace of God? We see what it means that grace has saved us. How does grace save us? It makes us alive with Christ. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins, but the grace of God is poured out on us in Christ Jesus, the one who is full of grace and truth. And in that transaction, we go from death to life. We are saved by grace. So God has lavished his grace upon us and has given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has lavished his grace upon us, and he has made us alive together with Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 14, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So the grace of God has appeared. It's been revealed to us. This grace brings salvation to us through forgiveness and life. And then this grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Mm-hmm. If we want something that can counter the temptations of the world, the desires of the flesh, it's not human effort.
No.
It's not a series of rules and regulations. It's not a do better, try harder attitude. It is the grace of God, the purity of the grace of God that is going to teach us and empower us to say no and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Acts 20:32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance. So the grace of God encourages us. Sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. Under grace we have a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. The grace of God gives us a new identity. So this is the awesomeness of the grace of God. And as we understand that, we learn that his grace is sufficient for us in all things. I think that's why John Newton penned his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Yeah. It truly is amazing. And I think when you put all this together and synthesize this, you'll come out with some type of definition like this. The grace of God is God's act in Jesus to make us alive together with him and to empower us to live as children of God in this day and age.
Wow, what a message. Thank you, Bob. And friends, thank you for being with us for the study edition of Basic Gospel. To get your copy of the study guide, click Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, that link on the homepage of our website, basicgospel.net, and you'll be ready for next Friday's study, and we hope you'll be here for that. So keep in mind, too, that we need your partnership in this gospel message to keep this good news of grace coming. Donate now or over the weekend at basicgospel.net. And friends, it's your ministry, too. So let's all pull together, and we can all get this message out far and wide. Again, donate at basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join Bob online Sunday mornings, 9:30 Central, for Sunday Morning Live. Link either on Facebook or YouTube at the top of our homepage, basicgospel.net. Well, that's it for now. Stay safe and have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.